For me to live is Christ. For me to die is gain. Every moment in between, there'll be joy and there'll be pain. I can't worry about the future or change a thing about my past. I've got this moment to believe, and I'm gonna make it last. I am filled to be emptied.
This is Pastor Michael Rogers from The Jar at 702 H Street Northeast in Ardmore, Oklahoma. Thank you for listening to our broadcast today. Carrie and I were living in Cincinnati, and we had been there for a couple of years. We both went to college there. We ended up getting married there and staying there. And got married in October 94. In June of 95, she let me know that she was pregnant, and I got excited, and I also started freaking out. And actually, it took about 4 or 5 months for me to start freaking out. See, I was working at a credit union, and I was a teller, and I was making $7 an hour, and I felt pretty good about that. But I started doing the math, and I think this happens to every guy whose wife is pregnant. He starts doing the math, and he starts thinking, this don't work, put it back. This baby can't come. There's no way that we can afford to have this baby, put it back. But it's too late, right? So you got to figure out something. Well, at the same time, our loan officer at the credit union fell asleep in the middle of a loan interview, and so was consequently fired. And I went and said, I could do that. And she said, I don't know if you could do that or not. And I said, well, I'm certain I can do that. And the manager said, okay. She said, I'm gonna give this to you, and when you fail, you can't go back to being a teller. And I said, okay. And I started working as a loan officer. I was now making a cool $9 an hour. I was living the high life. We could now afford to have a kid. And in the first month, I brought in $10 million in loans. And so I got to keep that job. But she never forgave me for it. And so now, we come months later, we have our child, and we're starting to realize that, boy, it would really be nice to have some grandparents around so that we can ditch the kid and go have a date every once in a while. And so we started looking at both sides of our parents, and we decided that we really would like to move up into Anderson, where Carrie's family was, in Anderson, Indiana. And so I was really good friends with the assistant manager, and I was just kind of bouncing things off her. And I said, we're kind of thinking we might want to move up there, but we haven't made our decision yet. We're just kind of looking into it. What do you think? And she told me what she thought and everything, you know. Well, a week later, I got called into the manager's office. She said, I understand you're moving to Indiana. And I said, where did you hear that? And she told me the assistant manager had said something. And I said, well, she misunderstood. What I said was, we had been considering moving to Indiana, but we really hadn't made up our minds yet. And she said, I don't think you're hearing me. I understand you're moving to Indiana. She gave us 30 days for me to stay employed based on the idea that I was moving out of town. And I was devastated. I didn't know what we were going to do up there, but we knew that we needed to just keep doing what we're doing and keep trying to do the right thing. So we moved up to Indiana. I tried to get a job in banking, but I didn't have enough experience outside of being a teller to be more than a teller. And being a teller wasn't enough money to live on at the time. And so we need to figure something out. I started serving tables, but every restaurant I went to was like, you're not a server, you're a banker. And so we're not gonna hire you because you're not gonna be with us very long. You're just doing this until you, and I couldn't say anything, they were right. And my intention was not to be a server forever. So I ended up serving at a Pizza Hut. And if you've ever served tables at a Pizza Hut, you know that people, when they go to Pizza Hut, they really don't think about tipping. At least they didn't back then. Tipping is better now. Have you noticed that? Like, everybody wants a tip now. And we're kind of giving it to all of them ever since the pandemic. But we somehow survived, and I eventually got a job. But it was a horrific time in our marriage. It was strained. We were living with her mom and dad. I said, how long have we done that, honey? And she said, about a month. And I said, really? We only lived there a month? Because it felt longer. just trying to be in somebody else's space and trying to figure all of that out. We found a little house. We call it the Barney house because it was purple on the outside. And out of that move that was just so tragic and so hard on us, I was able to move under the tutelage of her dad, who became my spiritual mentor and led me into the pastorate. I went under the tutelage of Pastor Lewis Jackson, who is a black pastor who took me under his wing and taught me things from his perspective. I started working at a bank and eventually moved into a bank where I managed a branch close to our home. And I met a guy there who introduced me to another spiritual mentor who was one of my very first mentors outside of family. And that wouldn't have happened. We got to raise our kids. Our son got to go to a Christian school the first 5 years of his education because we were there. There were so many blessings that happened because we got to go to that place. But we almost had to get booted out the door for God to give us the blessing. And sometimes that happens, right? Sometimes we think that what's happening is the worst thing that could ever occur to us. And the truth is, the hardest thing to do is to believe in God when our lives are that disrupted. How do we keep going? How do we put ourselves in a position to accept the possibility that it's going to be a blessing instead of a curse? Because what it feels like, and what it felt like then, was that God had kind of forgotten us, and that we were kind of existing on our own for a while and trying to figure things out. And so we just kept staying true to what we knew. We kept, you know, going to church. We kept trying. I kept putting out applications. We kept trying to figure out what to do with the kids. We just did the next right thing over and over and over again. And when we look back at it now, we realize what a blessing it was. And I wonder if when we're going through those times, we don't have any clue who is watching. And when we do it God's way, what kind of influence we have on that person. What do people say about us when we're not in the room? How do they know? If we were accused of being a Christian today, would there be enough evidence to convict us? What does it mean for us to trust in God in the middle of those disruptions in a way that's actually of value, not only to us, but to the people around us? So our consider question today, we want you to think about as we start to get into the word, is this: when the dust settles, what will others say about you?
All right, today we're going to be in Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39.
Yes.
And as we're going to see today, there's one phrase that seems to be the common theme of this chapter.
Yes.
And it is found in verses 2, 3, 21, and 23. And the phrase is, "The Lord was with Joseph."
Yes.
And this is an important part of this chapter and the rest of the story of Joseph's life. And in this phrase, we see that God is working. Even in the trials and persecutions of Joseph, God has a plan. As we'll see, God has a plan for Joseph, a plan that will ensure the safety of the Israelite people.
Yes.
Last week, we started talking about Joseph. Now we're going in again to Joseph. Last week, we talked about how with Joseph's life, first of all, he has more chapters in Genesis than Abraham does. We brought that out last week. Because there's something about Joseph that God wants us to see. He wants us to see his story, so that we can relate to that.
Yes.
And know that we can too, right? And so last week we talked about how Romans 8:28 being over the theme of Jacob's life. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God according, and we who
the, are called to his purpose.
To them who are called according to his purpose. I got tongue tied. It's the same with our lives, right? God has a plan for our lives.
Yes.
Never think that God doesn't know what he's doing.
Because right.
He does.
That's
he
right.
always does. And he can take the worst events and turn them into purpose.
Yeah.
It is all a matter of how we handle and face each situation, remembering to honor God in all things. Now let us see, we're going to see today how Joseph handled the situation he is about to face.
One more quick thing is,
yes.
Remember, we can wait on him because we know that he has a purpose, but also because we know he is good. He isn't out to zap all of us.
Mm.
He is out to bless us.
Mm-hmm.
But he can only do that if we're in relationship with him. And so he is doing everything he can to get our attention. That's what Revelation is all about. He's doing everything he can to get people's attention so that they can finally turn to him. And still they would not repent. And still they went to idols. And still they, but it didn't keep him from trying. He was doing everything he could to try to get their attention in those prophecies. And he's doing the same thing today. He's trying everything he can to get our attention because we can wait for God to reveal his plan because we know he is good. He is a good God, and we can trust that.
That's right. Now, last week we talked about Joseph being sold. His brothers basically threw him down into a cistern, into a well. They weren't just jealous of Joseph. Mm. They hated. The scripture says, or uses the word hate. They hated Joseph. And so they were actually going to kill him. We found out last week they were going to kill him. And one brother stood up and said, wait a minute. I don't know if I like this. I don't feel right about this. And had a little prick of conscience. Mm-hmm. And so therefore they decided to put him down in this well. And we talked last week about how God protected him even then, because when they threw him down in the well, there was no water. It was a dry well.
Right.
Okay. If there had been water in that well, he would have drowned, but he didn't. And how they threw him down in that well, and how it just so, quote unquote, happened, right? That this group of men, merchants, come by and they find him in this well.
Yeah, who happened to be Ishmaelites,
mm-hmm.
who couldn't be there if Sarah and Hagar hadn't had their battles. Mm-hmm.
And so the brothers said, oh, well, let's just sell him. Yeah. Then we'll go back to our father and tell him he's dead. Yeah. So they basically sell Joseph in that moment to these men. They go back, they tell their father he's died. An animal ate him.
We haven't talked about him much lately, but little Jesus is reading this story, and Judah is the one who says, hey, why should we kill him? Let's make some profit off of him. And he's thinking, I'm from the line of Judah. You know, like little Jesus is realizing, my family is messed up.
Yeah.
But that doesn't mean that I have to be messed up. And I believe that seeing that in his family let him know how to avoid those generational curses and how to get past the things that might have caused him to wander away from his ministry.
That's right. So now we're going to start with the second thing that Joseph has to face in chapter 39. So if you're there, say amen. All right, we're beginning in chapter 39, verse 1. When Joseph was taken to Egypt by the Ishmaelite traders. So they could have taken him anywhere, right? But they chose to take him to Egypt. He was purchased by Potiphar, an Egyptian officer. Potiphar was captain of the guard for Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Now, what we need to understand here is that that's a big deal.
Yeah.
Potiphar is an Egyptian officer, the captain of the Pharaoh's bodyguard. And that's a very important position. He is the main guard of the greatest ruler in the ancient world, which is Pharaoh. And Joseph is sold once. Now he's sold twice. And Joseph now finds himself in this wealthy, prosperous home of a man with a very high position who interacts with the royalty of Egypt. So he has gone from a cistern, a well, to a palace.
Yes.
Just like that. All right, and we're going to see God has positioned him there for such a time as this.
Yes.
All right, verse 2, what's it say? Our first time seeing it. The Lord was with Joseph. Yes. So he succeeded in everything he did as he served in the home of this Egyptian master.
Yeah. That word succeed in the Hebrew has a sense of like pushing through, like penetrating. So it's like someone, like maybe they're running like fifth in a race and there's four racers in front of him, or kind of like the Derby this year, and there was a horse that kind of pushed his way through and was able to get to the top. That's this kind of success that Joseph was having. It didn't take him long. He rushed right through and into a place of prominence.
We're going to see in verse 3, it says Potiphar, what did Potiphar do? In the NLT, or it says Potiphar noticed this.
Yes.
And realized that the Lord was with Joseph, giving him success in everything he did, right? So here is Joseph. He has no money,
no status,
no material possessions. He's a slave,
yeah,
right? But I believe that God gave him wisdom and management skills when he was there with Potiphar. He gave him those skills, those gifts, so that he would be noticed. And here's one thing about us as believers and followers of Jesus, is that through the gift of the Holy Spirit, right, we have a tendency to have a clearer picture when it comes to doing God's will.
Yeah.
Now, there are times when God does not tell us, and there's a reason for that, and that's his will.
Yes.
But we are what we call spirit-led, right? We are spirit-led. There are times in our walk when God chooses not to reveal things to us right away, but because we're spirit-led, we know that he wants what Romans 8 says, right? He wants
right.
all good things for us.
Right.
And he can grant us wisdom, and he can grant us direction when we ask him for it. So you notice it said it didn't take long for Potiphar to find out that Joseph is a very capable man, right? That he's gifted, he's skilled. And he goes from being a slave, we're going to see, to a manager. It says, let's see, in verse 4, this pleased Potiphar, so he soon made Joseph his personal attendant. He put him in charge of his entire household and everything he owned. And from the day Joseph was put in charge of his master's household and property, the Lord began to bless Potiphar's household for Joseph's sake. All his household affairs ran smoothly, and his crops and livestock flourished. So Potiphar gave Joseph complete administrative responsibility over everything he owned. With Joseph there, he didn't worry about a thing except what kind of food to eat.
Now, I know the NLT is a little bit of a paraphrase, so sometimes they get things wrong, or they get things shaded in a way that maybe we disagree with. But in this case, again, this is exactly what the scripture says. All Potiphar had to do was wake up and decide, what am I eating today? Joseph took care of all of the rest of those things. And notice too, and this is something for us to think, as we go into the business world, we go into families, we go into other relationships, even we just go shopping. When God's favor is on us, God blesses all those around us, and it causes people to notice. And that's what gives us opportunity to have the right questions asked of us, where we can reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's why it's so important for us to do everything we can to be obedient to him, is because when we are and we're doing things his way and he starts blessing us, it has a huge impact on the people around us. That includes the companies that we're with too. You're working at a store and you are doing things God's way, God's gonna bless that store, because he knows that when more people come there, there's gonna be someone there who is promoting his kingdom, proclaiming his kingdom. And he wants more people to be in his kingdom.
That's right.
So he's going to do everything he can to bless that store so that you can have an opportunity to talk to them about Jesus. And the more of you that are in that place, the better. One of the things that Pastor Carrie and I, Carrie Nolte and I found out this year, is there were a number of teachers this year in the school we were in who were believers. And at first, we were kind of all separate believers trying to figure out how to make it through the school year. But as the school year drew on, we became more and more of a community, and we began to pray for each other. There was one morning we came in, and there were about six different times I walked by two teachers who were praying over each other or over a child. And that gave them an opportunity to have that kind of influence. And that allowed, even though it was a crazy year, there were all kind of crazy things that happened still with parents and with teachers and with struggles and fights and kids misbehaving. The influence of that, we won't know until we get to eternity. And that's exciting to know that God can bless that.
Right, right. So we see godly character in Joseph, right?
Yes.
We've talked about godly character in previous teachings before, but words like wisdom, trustworthiness, good stewardship,
yes,
right, integrity. These are all things that obviously Joseph was showing and displaying, and he was displaying that godly character. So if we keep our faith and integrity, we can wait expectantly for God's blessing, right?
That's right. That's right.
And that's something we can learn from the very beginning of this passage. So he gives him full responsibility, and he's going along doing his thing. And all of a sudden we see in beginning of 6, beginning of 7, it says, Joseph was a very handsome and well-built young man. He was an eyedropper, girls. He was good looking, right? So not only does he have this godly character, and let me say this, a man who displays godly character is good looking. Amen?
Yeah, yeah,
yes.
Yeah.
There's something, it's the same thing for us women. If you are displaying godly characteristics, that beauty is going to come out even more.
Yes.
And so here's Joseph, this godly man. He's good looking, he's handsome, he's well built. And guess what happens? Somebody takes notice.
Yeah.
It says, and Potiphar's wife soon began to look at him lustfully. Come and sleep with me, she demanded. But what did Joseph do? Verse 8, Joseph refused. Look, he told her, my master trusts me with everything in his entire household. No one here has more authority than I do. He has held back nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How could I do such a wicked thing? It would be a great sin against God. Now notice what Joseph does here. Joseph doesn't say, I would be sinning against you, mm-hmm. right? Potiphar's wife. Or I would be sinning against Potiphar, or I would be sinning against myself. That's not what he says, is it? He said, I would be sinning against God. And so once again, we see Joseph's godly character. We see his integrity there.
Yeah.
He knows that if he touches her, it's going to be out of God's favor.
So track this. There's a measure of trust. He knows what is true. God is good, and I'm following him. He also knows what is true. Potiphar has been good to me, and he has tried to trust me with everything. Now you're coming to me with something false. You have nothing to offer me, Potiphar's wife. You have nothing to offer me except a momentary pleasure. And that's not enough for me to do this, because I don't want to, because he mentions Potiphar, I don't want to betray his trust. But I'd be sinning against God if I did it. And those truths outweigh the falsehood that he is being tempted with.
Okay, so what'd she do? Oh, she can't have it, right?
Come on.
Now, Potiphar's wife, you gotta think about her for a minute, ladies, especially us ladies. She's in a high position, right? Her man is up there. She can pretty much have whatever she wants.
And he's probably working long hours.
Okay, and so she's not real happy. So in verse 10, she keeps putting pressure on Joseph day after day. But he refused to sleep with her, and he kept out of her way as much as possible.
The Hebrew here cracks me up. What the Hebrew actually says is, she kept after him day. Like there's no after in the middle. It's just like day. And you get
relentless.
That sense of the repetition of it every day. Uh-huh. He's having to say no.
Yeah, I'm sure it went from lust to anger to, why are you not giving me what I want, to, you know what I mean? All of those things.
Yes.
But he kept standing his ground. But it says, verse 11, one day, however, oh, that's a big however. One day, however, no one else was around when he went in to do his work. And she came and grabbed him by his cloak, demanding, come on, sleep with me. Joseph tore himself away, but he left his cloak in her hand as he ran from the house. When she saw that she was holding his cloak, he had fled. She called out to her servants. Soon all the men came running. Look, she said, my husband has brought this Hebrew slave here to make fools of us. He came into my room to rape me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream, he ran outside and got away, but he left his cloak behind with me. So she didn't get her way. So what'd she do? She lies, right? And stirs up trouble, okay? And Michael said last night,
I told Carrie, I said, that guy needs to stay out of robes. Every time he wears a robe, he gets in trouble. He's got, you know, the robe of many colors his dad gives him. He gets in trouble. Has a robe on, and the Potiphar's wife comes, and he leaves it in her hands and gets in trouble. He just needs to leave those robes alone.
Right. But what did you say about no one else was around?
Yeah. See, it doesn't, that verse 11 or 10 and 11, it doesn't just say that he wouldn't sleep with her. She even just was like, oh, come on, just have some company with me, just spend time with me. He wouldn't even be in her presence, because he knew that, because a lot of times that's what the enemy does. The enemy will say, here, do this terrible thing. No, I'm not gonna do that terrible thing. Okay, do this minor thing.
Mm-hmm.
It's not as big a deal. It's okay if you do this much. You can trust yourself not to go that far, because the idea the enemy has is, once you've started down the road, anyone who's an addict knows this, once you've been triggered, when you try to stop later, it's too late. You have to catch it at the trigger. And so that's what he was doing, is he was catching it at the trigger. But even when we're being good for God, even when we're saying no, even when we have made up our minds The enemy is crafty. And all we have to do is make one tactical error that has nothing to do with our spirituality or our morality. And here, Joseph makes a tactical error. He goes to work at the house when no one else is there.
Okay. Yeah.
So men, listen to me. When you have a wife that you want to honor, and a woman asks you to dinner, you make sure there's another man present. Do not let yourself be put in a place where it becomes he said, she said. Instead, make sure that you protect your marriage by not allowing yourself to be in a place where only you and a woman can tell the story and she can say what she wants. It's the same thing for the ladies. You can't put yourself in a position where a man can say something happened that didn't happen. Mm-hmm. That doesn't just happen in high school locker rooms. That happens in the adult world too. And right. We need to be not just pure, but tactically intelligent. At one point, Jesus tells the disciples to be shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves. And that idea of shrewd means to be wise. It means to think things through. It means to make sure that we were remaining under his authority. And that idea of being innocent means unmixed. We're not going to add some of the world's ideas into ours. We're going to stay true to what God is showing us. And one way we can do that, to be wise and to be innocent, is to protect ourselves from these tactical errors.
Remember what we learned last sermon series when we talked about that the enemy is like a lion waiting to prowl. Right? He's waiting for you to make a tactical error.
Yes.
And here's Joseph, as we're going to find out, is going to save the Israelite people.
And the Egyptians.
He has purpose. The enemy knows when you have purpose.
Yes.
Which every single person in this room has purpose. Right? But when the enemy knows that purpose that God has for you and the plan that he has for you. So always be mindful. Always be aware. And like Michael said, remember, he's back there, not to scare you, because our God is stronger, right? But always be aware of what you're doing, because it doesn't say the enemy was watching him.
Yes.
But he makes this tactical error, and boy,
and
she's
right
ready to
there,
pounce.
Right. Why? Because right. Day after day after day after day, she had been trying to get him alone.
Right. Okay, so then we go down to 13. She basically tells the men.
Yep.
And then in 16, she kept the cloak with her until her husband came home. So not only does she accuse him of rape, which he did not even touch her, but now she holds on to it so she can tell her husband all about it. Then she told him her story. That Hebrew slave you brought into our house tried to come in and fool around with me. But when I screamed, he ran outside, leaving his cloak with me. And yeah. Then it says, wait. You want to stop there?
I do, because I want to bring this out, because some versions have a different sense of this in the English. There are several places in that last couple of verses where some of the English versions say she was laughing. That Hebrew slave is laughing at us or mocking us. And it is true that that Hebrew word can mean that. And so when it says up in verse 13, my husband has brought this Hebrew slave here to make fools of us, then that probably does mean mocking us. But when it says he came into my room to rape me, that word is actually the same Hebrew word. And it can mean kind of to toy with a person of the opposite sex. In other words, to play around with me, to tease me, to try to cajole me and get me to. One of the commentaries called it conjugal tomfoolery is what they call it. And so recognize that is what she's saying. She's using that word, and it's kind of a way for her to just to make them angrier as they go. He's making fun of you by coming on to me. He's doing what he can to toy with me, but he's toying with you too. So she's couching it in such a way to bring as much anger as possible out in the men of her household.
And it works.
Yes.
Verse 19, Potiphar was furious when he heard his wife's story about how Joseph had treated her. So he took Joseph and threw him into prison where the king's prisoners were held, and there he remained. So here's Joseph.
Poor Joseph.
What a life so far, right? We find out when he's 12, 13, all the first 12 years of his life, he's picked on by his brothers. They make fun of him. They tease him. It's relentless. They're just flat out mean to him, right? Then they hate him to the point where they want to kill him, throw him into this cistern. Then they sell him to slavery. And then he goes to become a steward of his master's house. But now he's gone back into another hole, right?
Yes.
Into prison.
Yes.
And, you know, here's the thing, though. Joseph could have made the choice at that moment to just be like, I give up.
Yep.
I give up.
Yep.
This isn't fair, right? And we've talked about how Joseph was in that hole and how we all land in holes or potholes of our lives. And we have a decision to make in that moment. Am I going to stay in this hole, or I'm going to do what God had originally has planned for me?
Yeah.
And I know that God has more for me, and I know that he can pull me out of this hole. So what does it say in verse 21? But the Lord was with Joseph in the prison and showed him his faithful love. And the Lord made Joseph a favorite with the prison warden. Before long, the warden put Joseph in charge of all of the other prisoners and over everything that happened in the prison. The warden had no more worries because Joseph took care of everything. And here we go again. The Lord was with him and caused everything he did to succeed.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Yeah.
Don't miss this. Eventually, Joseph is going to be second in command in Egypt, and he is going to have to administer an entire country. But he doesn't just get there. He's not a turtle on a post. He doesn't just get there all by himself. First, he has to be taking care of a household. Then he takes care of a prison. Then he will find that he has an opportunity to take care of the country. God has been proving him for what he's called him to the whole time. But did he use great circumstances? Did he put Joseph in situations where Joseph could do and be anything he wanted to be? No, he set him in places where Joseph had to learn the things that were necessary for him to be able to do what God was going to call him to do at the end of his life. We sometimes look at the things that happen in our lives and we forget that even if there are consequences to our actions or things that are put upon us that we didn't deserve, that God, we think God must have left us. And if the concept of God allowing these things to happen just seems wrong, seems mean. Why would God let these things happen? But when they happen, when we stay faithful to him, he proves us into who we're going to need to be so that when he blesses us later, we're ready for it. He takes those consequences, he takes those circumstances, and he teaches us what he needs to teach us in those moments so that when the time for the blessing comes, we are already prepared for it. He doesn't now have to teach us how to do it. He has been using all of these other circumstances to make it happen. And that means that we can have joy. And that's why I wanted to talk about that earlier, one of our core values is joy. It means having faith in God no matter what the circumstances and allowing that to dictate our emotional and spiritual health instead of what is happening around us. Because we can look around us and not see God. We can look around us and wonder where he is. But it doesn't mean he's ever left us. It just means we have stopped having our heavenly perspective and started looking at things from an earthly perspective. And when we do that, the world looks like chaos. And so do our lives at times.
Right. But we see over and over with Joseph, right, that he didn't look at things that way. He kept things where they needed to be.
Yes.
And the same thing can happen for you if you're in that place where you don't want to be right now. You can still be blessed.
Yes.
Doesn't feel like it, but you can still be blessed. You can be blessed in a foreign land. You can be blessed in a palace. Mm-hmm. And you can be blessed even in prison.
Yeah.
Right? Because God has a plan for you. And so our B for today is be Spirit-led.
Yes.
Be Spirit-led. How did Joseph do that? How did Joseph do that? How did he remain with integrity and faith in God despite all that had happened to him? So let's talk about that. First, Joseph believed in God's sovereignty and his presence. No matter what has happened to you or who is against you, God is the supreme power and authority over your life. Don't forget it.
Amen.
This means that we understand that he can do anything he chooses to do with us. Joseph believed in one simple truth. God is always in control of everything. He understood that every circumstance in his life, whether it was the bottom of the well or in the palace or in prison, whatever happened to him, could sometimes be either the intention, by either the intention or the permission of a loving God. There has to be a reason. Sometimes there's not a reason. Sometimes life just happens, right? But Joseph acknowledges that God had a purpose throughout all of the things that he goes through. Later on, he acknowledges God for that in Genesis chapter 50, when he turns to his brothers and he said, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people." So right now, he doesn't know what God's plan is for him, but later on, he recognizes it and he sees it. He's like, "That's why I went through every trial. That's why I went through everything. And things didn't just happen. They didn't just happen. They were meant to be. It was God's will."
Yeah. And there's a difference between God made it happen and God made the most of what happened. And we need to make sure that we're looking at it as God made the most of what happened. So when there are consequences for our sin, then God makes the most of that and teaches us something about holiness. When there are people who do things against us, God makes the most of that and brings out the best in us through that terrible thing that happened that creates blessing. And we have lived that over and over again in our lives.
Yeah. What happens when God is with us? Verse 2 said, the Lord was with Joseph and he prospered. Yes. He was successful.
Yes.
Right? When the Lord is with us, that's what happens. And then also, like we talked about before, the fact that God is with us is not only evident to us, but others around us.
Yeah.
Right? In Genesis, remember in verse 3, it said, his master saw that the Lord was with him.
Yes.
Right? So always remember and believe that God's sovereignty and his presence is always with us, no matter what we're going through.
And I think that it's possible that Joseph didn't even know at that time how much God was with him. Mm-hmm. And that Potiphar from outside could see it more clearly than Joseph could. And so, but Joseph was still just doing the next right thing, but blessing came out of it.
Right. So then what's the second thing Joseph does? Joseph clung to his relationship with God. Despite his circumstances, despite his trials and problems. I mean, that's a lot of problems, y'all.
Yeah.
To be hated by your brothers, thrown into a well, sold by your own brothers for greed. They were going to kill you, and you know it, right? And now you're accused of raping someone that you never even touched.
That you purposefully said no to over and over again.
Yeah, I mean, it's a lot.
It's unfair.
It is unfair. And his, but here's the thing. Through it all, his relationship with God was rock solid. Mm-hmm. God was with him, and it showed. It showed in his actions. It showed in his character. And it was the foundation that his life was built upon. It was not built, this is important, it was not built on the circumstances. Right? Because circumstances are temporary, aren't they?
So catch this. I'm thinking a little Jesus reading this story and what he's learning. Catch this. It's one thing to believe that God is sovereign and that he is present. It's another thing to activate it by clinging to your relationship with him. You can believe it and still walk away. But if you believe it and you cling to him, it activates the blessing that God can give to you.
Mm-hmm. James chapter 4, verse 8 says, come near to God and he will come near to you.
Yes.
So when you're in those circumstances, if you're going through bad times, cry out to him, come near to him, and he will come near to you. But also, if you're not in that place right now and things are going good, right, praise him for that too. Praise him for the victory. And don't forget, he'll never leave you or forsake you, whether you're having your darkest time or whether you're having the best time. And that he is the one who fights our battles for us.
Yeah,
right?
That passage from James, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. The very next thing is resist the devil and he will flee. You draw near to God and he draws near to you before you ever think about resisting the devil so that he will flee. Because the devil's not scared of you. The devil's scared of him. It's like, you know, facing a bully in the schoolyard. You know, and you finally stand up to him and say, leave me alone. And he looks scared and he runs away. And you're thinking, man, I got the power. I didn't know I was that strong. You turn around and your dad is standing behind you with his arms folded. And you're like, oh, he was really scared of dad. He wasn't scared of me, right? That's what it means. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And now the devil's going, oh, dad's here. Mm-hmm. I better leave this kid alone.
Mm-hmm. That's right. That's right. So the other thing I want to say too is that sometimes we only run to God and we draw near to him when we're in a jam. I'm guilty of that too.
Yeah, me too.
Right, that I only draw near to him when I'm going through something really hard. Now, I know for me, I can testify to this, the times when I have been in situations and circumstances that are not good, like Joseph, and I draw nearer to God, he will answer. He turns to me and he'll walk me through it. And through that, I grow and I learn. But I also know that as I mature in my faith, I need to be looking for him and draw nearer to him even when things are going good.
Yes.
Right? And here's the thing. When you start shifting from I'm only going to draw near to him when I'm in trouble versus I'm going to draw near to him when I'm in trouble and when things are going awesome, man, he shows up.
Yeah.
He just does. He shows up and he shows up and he shows off because he is the God of the universe and he can. And I think that the hardest part is we can sit up here and we can tell you that all day long, but until you actually put that into practice and you actually encourage the people that you are discipling and ministering to practice that, it's almost like you have to live it out.
Yeah.
It's like tithing. We can sit up here every week and say it's important to give back to God what he's given to you. But until you actually do it, boy, and when you do, the blessings just flow.
Amen.
And so you have to live it out. You have to follow it and not just talk about it and say it. And I think the same thing is that here when it comes to drawing near to God. And I think that's, it doesn't tell us that Joseph, never does it say Joseph prayed to God in the passage or anything like that.
He didn't have a Bible to read.
But that doesn't mean he wasn't doing it.
Right.
In those moments. And God was hearing him. And God had a purpose for his life. The third thing is Joseph, like Michael said, kept a heavenly or right perspective. Joseph's right perspective of God allowed him to live his life strong. He made the most of his present situation. He believed God is good and had his best interest in mind, even if he didn't understand it or most often could not immediately see it. We are living in a culture of victim.
Oh, yes.
Victimization. If something goes wrong and my circumstances are horrible, I'm the victim. Now, I'm not saying that victimization doesn't exist, but what I am saying is don't let the enemy keep you there.
Yeah.
You don't have to stay in that spot.
Sorry.
Let God raise you from that, right? Draw near to him, keep your perspective on him, and then he's going to allow you to make the most out of that situation so that not only you learn, but everyone else around you sees as well, just like his masters, the prison guard and his master Potiphar saw Joseph.
Yes.
Yeah?
Yeah, there's a difference between saying I was a victim in that moment and I am a victim. Because when you start saying I am a victim, you are identifying with your lack of strength and you put yourself in a place where you think that's all you can be. So you can say I was a victim in that. But I don't have to stay a victim. I can now be triumphant because I know who God is and I know that he wants good things for me. So the things that I'm learning from being a victim in that moment are going to be a blessing beyond what I could have had before because God is so faithful. He will bring me further because of that victim situation that I was in than he could have if I wasn't in it.
Right.
God doesn't create opportunities for you to be a victim. But what he does is he proves to you that you are strong enough to have the faith to go on to the next thing by helping you make it through whatever that was.
My challenge to y'all today is refuse to allow the enemy to have you focusing on the outward circumstances or on your past.
Yes.
You can make the best of the situation you are in with Christ.
That's right. And that's what it means to be spirit-led. The Spirit has promised us, Jesus, in Matthew 10, Jesus promises the 12 that if they get drugged before governors and kings, that the Spirit will tell them what to say. And that could sound like only the apostles have that promise. But later in Luke 12, Jesus is surrounded by thousands, and he turns to his disciples and he says the same thing. Don't worry about what happens when you are dragged before authorities. The Spirit will give you what to say.
That's right.
That means that's not just for the 12. That's for all of us.
Yep.
And we can go boldly into any situation if we are following him and we are doing these three things. If we are believing in his sovereignty and we are believing in his presence. If we are clinging to our relationship with him and we are keeping a heavenly perspective, the Spirit steps in and gives you the words to say in those situations.
I heard about a believer whose father lost his business and became a pauper, selling his house, resettling in a different state. This same believer lost his mom at the young age of 9. He had only 18 months of formal education. Without anything, he started a business which failed at the age of 22. That same year, he ran for legislator and was defeated. In 1833, he was a business failure once again. In 1836, 3 years later, he was said to have suffered a nervous breakdown. In 1838, he lost in an effort to become Speaker of the House and the state legislator. 5 years later, he ran for Congress, and again, it was in vain. In 1846, he ran for Congress and won, only to lose his reelection bid in 1848. He ran for the Senate in 1854 and lost. He ran for the vice presidential nomination in 1856 and lost that too. All the way, he was criticized and mocked upon. He never gave up, and in 1860, he became the 16th president of the United States, and his name was Abraham Lincoln. Remembered as one of the greatest presidents of the United States. Don't quit. Don't quit when people criticize you, demoralize you. When they tempt you, continue to do what God has called you to do in spite of your circumstances. You can overcome every setback with the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit who's living in you if you are Spirit-led. His goodness, let his goodness shine through you, through good times, through trials, and when you do, others will see him too.
Yes.
And that is the goodness of our God. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this episode of The Jar with Pastors Michael and Carrie Rogers. If you are a believer in Christ looking for an opportunity to learn how to be a disciple maker, come see us at 702 H Street Northeast in Ardmore, Oklahoma. Our regular gatherings start on Sundays at 4 p.m., so you can still make it to see us today. Hope to see you soon.
I am filled to be in.